All right, I know most of you have probably heard the term monkey see, monkey do. You ever stop to think really what that phrase means? Monkey see, monkey do. There's a variation of this particular phrase. Some of you have also heard. I know Mason and Jackson know it well. Some of my kids at school also know it. That is monkey see, monkey do. Finish it, boys. Monkey get in trouble too. And that'll become a little bit clearer as I go through the sermon today. I've entitled this message, I originally titled the message Monkey See, Monkey Do. As I was listening to Mr. McNeil, I added a word in front of that. Beware. Monkey see, monkey do. I was reading a book not too awful long ago, and there was a study in there that they did with chimpanzees. Now, some say that this was a made-up study. Other websites say that, in fact, the study was done. Whether or not it's actually a true study or not, it still shows the point that I'm going to try to make as we go through the sermon today. The experiment really exemplifies the monkey-see-monkey-do phenomenon. What the experiment included was 5 monkeys, actually 10 altogether, but it began with 5. 5 monkeys were in a cage, chimpanzees. They hung a banana in the center of the cage, just high enough that the monkeys couldn't reach it without using a ladder. So they put a ladder in there as well. The other part of the experiment was an ice-cold water hose. 3-part experiment. Part 1, the 5 monkeys are locked in the cage, banana hanging from the ceiling, ladder placed just so that they could climb up it and get the banana. Obviously, the monkey saw the banana and went for the banana. As soon as the monkey went for the banana, the researcher sprayed it with the fire hose in ice-cold water. Obviously, it didn't make the chimpanzee too happy. What they also did was they sprayed the other 4 monkeys in the cage at the same time. And this continued on and on and on until all of the monkeys were sprayed with the water hose for going to get the banana. Then what the researchers did, kind of the step 2 of the experiment, the researchers would take 1 monkey out and put a new monkey in. Well, the new monkey saw the banana, immediately went to get the banana, but this time something a little bit different happened. The other 4 monkeys attacked the chimpanzee that was going for the banana. Why? They didn't want to get sprayed by that water hose again. So this continued until all of the monkeys, all of the chimpanzees were actually replaced. So now we have the monkeys in there, 5 brand new monkeys, and they put a 6th monkey in. None of the monkeys that were in the cage had ever been sprayed by the water hose because they've all been replaced. The other monkey goes in, tries to grab the banana, they all go and beat up the monkey. And here's where they kind of embellished on the research a little bit. They say that all the monkeys are looking at each other. The monkey got beat up. He had no idea why he got beat up. He's just going for a banana, something he eats all the time. The other 5 monkeys are looking at each other, wondering, why are we beating up this monkey? There's real no good reason that we shouldn't eat bananas. The monkeys basically said, if they could talk, it's just the way we do things around here. Very interesting. It's the way we do things around here. They saw the other monkeys doing it, so they decided we're going to do it too. They really had no idea why, because they were never sprayed by the water hose, which was the initial part of the experiment. We're bombarded each and every day with behaviors that we may or may not understand. We see people acting in ways that may or may not make sense to us. A lot of times they don't make sense to us. Several times a week, as you know, I receive phone calls from parents that have no idea why they're calling me. They're completely irrational. I had a parent call me this week and said, I'm really getting irritated between 4 and 5 o'clock every morning. There's this noise coming from the middle school. What is it? I think to myself, how do I know what a noise coming from the middle school at 4 o'clock in the morning is? She goes, I don't know, you must be getting your garbage removed, or I don't know if there's kids over there. I don't know what it is, but you need to find out. I said, well, my guess is that they're probably emptying the dumpster, and I don't really have any control over that. Let me give you the number of the person to call that arranges for the garbage. But 4 o'clock in the morning, why I would have any idea what that noise is at 4 in the morning, I have no idea. She said, if you don't figure it out, I'm going to have to go over there. I said, well, you could certainly do that. I said, would you do me a favor? Because I'm kind of curious about the noise now, too. So if you find out, let me know. Call me back. Tell me what it is. I thought, maybe I shouldn't have said that. I didn't say it sarcastically. I really am curious. And again, I work with kids every day. This time of year, they do things that just boggles your mind. Again, they're middle school kids, 12, 13 years old. They do things that really don't make any sense. There's probably a time in our lives that we've all done something pretty dumb. I know I've done it more than once. And when your parents ask you, why did you do it? I remember I have said more than once, because everybody else is doing it. Nothing has changed. Kids still say that. And then your parents would also say, well, somebody jumped off a bridge, would you do it too? Never ask a question unless you're comfortable with what the answer is going to be. I will never ask Mason that question because I know what the answer is going to be. Well, yeah, sure. He has no fear. So the point is that people often do things and behave in ways that don't make sense just because other people are behaving the same way. There's a show on National Geographic called Brain Games. One of Mason's favorite shows now. Jackson enjoys it as well. They had an episode a while back, and the title of it was Monkey See, Monkey Do. Hence the title of my sermon. Here's the description of that particular episode. It says, everyone thinks they're unique and independent, but how much of your behavior is based on how much your brain is copying from other people around you? You'll discover how you unconsciously adapt the way you behave, the way you speak, and the way you move according to who you're talking to, who you're trying to please, or who you'd like to be like in the future. We're going to mess with your mind as we put you through a series of games and experiments designed to show you why a yawn is so contagious. Think about it. Somebody in here may yawn in the next 30 seconds just because I said that. Hopefully it's not because I'm boring. If it is, remember, you're supposed to pray for me as I speak and yourself that you can get through it. We just heard that. But when somebody yawns, the entire room yawns unconsciously. You don't know why. It just happens. Imitation leads to flattery, and how to discover whether your brain is a born leader or a born follower. We tend to copy what we see, and we tend to behave like the people that we surround ourselves with. This can occur, like I said, either consciously or unconsciously. But God knows that our minds are slightly flawed at times. He knows that. He knows that we are influenced by those around us. He knows that ultimately we are influenced by Satan. Knowing our carnal tendency, God provides us with very, very, very specific instruction and guidelines for keeping our carnal and sinful natures and tendencies at bay. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us have also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Brethren, when we allow ourselves to think the way others in the world think, we are more likely to behave that way. We're more likely to behave in ways that are not pleasing to God. To keep our sinful and our carnal nature at bay, we must ensure that we do not allow ourselves to conform to those around us, except for right now. These are the people that we should conform to. These are the people that we should try to be like, and ultimately our elder brother, Jesus Christ. In Romans 12:2, it talks about that, talking about conforming. in Romans 12, 2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're faced with choices each and every day. Hundreds, if not thousands, of choices a day. We have the choice to think and act like Christ, and therefore follow God. Or we also have the choice to think and act like the world, and therefore follow Satan. We've all seen the cartoon where the cartoon character has a choice to make between good and evil. On both shoulders, we have the angel on one side, we have the devil on the other. When he's starting to make a bad choice, the devil's cheering him on and the angel's poking him. When we do the reverse, the angel's cheering him on when he's going to make a bad decision, and the angel's saying, I don't know. We have that choice between good and evil. Brethren, our flesh, our carnal nature, cries out to be satisfied. In responding, we have to act with restraint. We have to act with restraint. The works of the flesh include outbursts of wrath, and we can read this in several different scriptures, but the works of the flesh includes outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, while the fruit of the Spirit, complete opposite of that, includes exercising self-control. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit take us in totally opposing and opposite directions. Kind of the difference between following the angel on one side and the devil on the other side of our shoulder. In Ephesians 5:15, it says, be very careful. Not just careful, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is for each of us. Brethren, we do need to be careful how we choose to conduct ourselves. God has a clear plan for each of us. He provides us with very, very specific directions on how we are to conduct ourselves. We need to understand that our brains are programmed to follow others. And that was the whole premise of this Brain Games episode. We are programmed to follow others, which, depending on who we follow, isn't necessarily a bad thing. But what we need to ensure is that we follow the right people. We're in a constant battle to transform our mind. Kind of goes along with what we heard from Mr. McNeely. Constant battle to transform our mind. There's certain things that we need to do in order to make that happen. It's important for us to remain vigilant. We read that as well. Our actions and behaviors are a result of our thoughts. And our thoughts are influenced by those that we associate with and those things that we allow to come into our mind. As much as we would love to remove ourselves from the world, which we do during the Feast of Tabernacles, most joyous time of the year because we don't have to deal with the nonsense, we do remove ourselves during that period of time, but we can't do that all the time. We can't do that all the time. We must choose between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5:19, it tells us that the works or the acts of the flesh are pretty obvious. You don't have to look too far to see them. Galatians 5:19, it says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, goes on and on and on, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. We know from Ephesians 5 that we're not to be foolish. If we partake of the acts of the flesh, as we just read, we'd certainly be acting foolish. Rather than acting foolish, God wants us to understand His will, His perfect will. We know that His ultimate will for us is to inherit the kingdom of God. Brethren, for us to be part of God's family and inherit that kingdom, we need not indulge in the works or the acts of the flesh. We have to shift ourselves toward the fruits of the Spirit. We can see the direct contrast between the acts of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. 5:19, act of the flesh. If we drop down to Galatians 5:22, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Very, very different. Fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against those things, there is no law. Without love, joy, peace, kindness, all of those things, God says that we have no law. I don't know about you, but we're definitely living in the time that appears lawless. Definitely appears lawless. We know that as we approach the time of the end that it's going to get worse. We do know that. But we need to ensure that we do not allow those acts of the flesh to interfere with our abilities to follow the fruits of the Spirit and inherit God's kingdom. We are given the freedom to choose. God could have made it very easy for us if He didn't give us that freedom of choice. But He did. He gave us that freedom. And through that freedom of choice, we make bad decisions, we make bad choices. But He also gave us the ability to repent, as Mr. McNeely talked about as well. And we learn from those bad choices. We continue to learn from our bad choices. In Galatians 5:13, you don't necessarily need to turn there, but it reiterates that, says, my brothers and sisters, we're called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Don't partake of those acts of the flesh. Use it to serve one another humbly in love. Brethren, we all have a tendency to follow. Oftentimes we do so without even knowing it. It just sometimes happens. We get caught up. We conform to the situation that's around us, sometimes unconsciously. As part of that brain games, they referenced a researcher. His name is Richard Cook. And he says this in one of his articles. It says, human beings are born mimics. The urge to imitate other people is so deeply ingrained in our DNA, he said, that when one person starts tapping their foot in a waiting room, what does everybody else start doing? They start tapping their foot. We mimic what we see, and we do it without even thinking about it. We know that the people tend to follow and behave like those around them. It is important for us to be the example for those that we come in contact with. Certainly nothing wrong with tapping our feet. But how we behave, it's likely that somebody is going to mimic us. We have a responsibility, brethren, that we know in Matthew that we are to be the light to this world. Why is that so important? Why is that scripture so important that we have to be the light to this world? People are looking at us. We do stand out. We hear it all the time at the feast. Boy, there's something different about you people. They say that. That's a good thing. We do stand out. We are the light. People are going to mimic us. If people are going to mimic us, we need to make sure that our behavior mimics who? God, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. We have to have our behavior mimic that perfect behavior of Jesus Christ. In John 8:12, again, very familiar scripture. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, God knew that people would follow. We are born followers. Brethren, the world's a dark place. If we are not careful, we will succumb to the evil ways of Satan. It will happen. We have to do what we can to prevent that. As I said, this time of year gets a bit crazy at school. People are cranky. Kids are cranky. Thankfully, it's been a little bit cooler, which helps with the crankiness of the kids. But this time of year, people complain about everything. Every year, my union reps want to meet with me at the end of the year. This year, they did it early. And that meeting is usually about an hour where all they do is complain about things. I tell you, it takes complete restraint not to lash out, not to lose my patience and cool. I just write. Just write them down. You know, I appreciate you coming in. I appreciate you bringing this to my attention. But the complaints are just ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. My assistant principal, his temper's a bit shorter than mine. He is a little bit more high-strung than I am, if you can believe that. But he allows it to get to him more than I do. Partly, he's been doing it a lot longer than me, too. So probably not fair for me to judge that. 15 years from now, I'll probably be in the same boat he is, dealing with it for that long. But thankfully, right now, I try not to let it get to me. But I sat him down, and we had a conversation. He goes to church. I'm obviously not a Sabbath keeper, but he does a lot of Bible study, does a lot of Bible teaching in his church. So we can talk kind of biblically, which is nice. And I told him, I said, we have to be the example for the building. You can't let the pressure get to you. You can't be short with other people. You can't start yelling and become argumentative and, you know, kind of giving the teachers the business. We can't do that. I told him our job is to set the example of how to behave. They can act completely irrational. We can't do that. That is not our job. We're the leaders of the building. We have to set the example, not only for the teachers, but the parents and the kids also. The kids are the easy part. You expect bad behavior from kids. Adults, it's a lot tougher. You don't expect it, although I'm beginning to. But our job, I told them, is to remain calm. We have to be patient. We have to deal with each and every student, teacher, parent, whoever we come in contact with a sense of love and a sense of compassion. And at the time that I said that, I really didn't think about it, but that is being the light. That is being the light. By behaving that way with those people that drive you absolutely crazy. It's important to do that. It's very easy to get frustrated and lose your cool. I do it more than I probably should. But we do have to treat them with love and kindness, no matter how irritating they might be. In Matthew 5:43, God reiterates that to us. It says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. In verse 44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? In verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Brethren, as the leaders and the lights in this world, people do look to us for the example. Whether it's consciously, those that write into the home office, those that attend services, or unconsciously, just by maybe sometimes they may mimic the behaviors that they see from us. We are the leaders. We are to be that light to the world. If we allow our minds and our thoughts to drift towards the acts of the flesh, it's hard to be the light of the world. We don't want to go down the wrong path. We need to keep looking towards those fruits of the Spirit. Richard Cook, in his article, continued on to say a couple different things. He said, we all like to think ourselves as individuals who think and act as we choose based on our own free will. We like to think that we act and behave the way we choose. But he says, but in reality, you're continually being influenced, often without you even realizing it, by the people around you. You're continually playing a game of monkey see, monkey do, in which many of your perceptions and actions, from your mood to your physical movements, are actually the result of your innate tendency to get in sync and mirror those that are around us. We do tend to mirror those behaviors that are around us. When we interact with different people, we need to continually keep our thoughts in check. It's easy here. Conversations here are easy. When we go out in the world, that's when we got to say, hey, we got to keep our mind in check. Don't fall prey to the way that others may be behaving. Well, depending on your job, language might be an issue. Andy Seeker talks about it all the time. The people he comes in contact with at the docks, the way they talk. He's got to keep that language in check. He doesn't talk like that. Why? Because he continually processes that and makes sure that he doesn't fall prey and mimic that behavior. We have to make sure that we think and act on God's Word. We must continue to remember the mind of Christ and how we need to develop that mind of Christ. Another social scientist discovered a phenomenon that he called, some fancy term, informational social influence. And basically what that is people rely upon others to determine their course of action. He says you are much more likely to use this informational social influence when a situation is ambiguous, such as a crisis, and you are uncertain what to do. So when things get tough, we oftentimes look to others for how to behave and how to react. Rather than times are going to get tough, crises are going to continue to get worse. How we react is very, very important because others are going to follow us and take our lead in those situations. It says, but informational social influence has a serious drawback. It says, while looking to other people can help ease fears or erase doubts, the choice that you make may not always be the best one for you or for the people around you. There are many, many people that live in a state of crisis. I see it every day. Crisis after another. Whether it be kids, parents, whatever. One crisis after another. And what do many of those people turn to deal with that because they see others doing it? A lot of drugs, even at the middle school level. Alcohol. Unfortunately, some of them will turn to suicide. We need to be careful. We need to look to other people when we face a crisis or a trial. But the people we turn to, we got to be careful who those are. The people we turn to will determine possibly the choices that we make and the behaviors that we display. If we turn to those that follow God, we're more likely to follow God. If we turn to those that do not, the drug dealers, definitely going down the wrong path. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Brethren, when we trust in God, we do remove some of our fears. So when times get tough, that's who we need to follow. Not the maniacs that are a part of this world. We need to stay away from that. We are wired to mimic and follow the behaviors of others. Satan knows this. He definitely uses that to his advantage. He knows that we're wired to follow. All of the temptations, he wraps it up pretty nicely. Christmas, Easter, Halloween, candy, sweets, chocolate. Looks pretty good. Easy to follow. What's not nice about spending time with family and getting presents? Satan knows that we follow. Mirroring really makes people, this again from Richard Cook, it says, mirroring really makes people feel like they're thinking on the same wavelength. But that feeling of emotional affinity is just a side effect of how you're hardwired to physically mirror other people's behavior. If you want to have a little fun sometime, next time you go outside in a crowd of people, do this. Just hold it. Do it. What will people start to do? They look up. No idea why, but they look up. Middle school kids think that's the funniest thing going. They'll do it all the time. They'll get us teachers, or they'll look at your feet, or people follow. We follow. The elevator is another place where you could have a little fun with people. They actually did a study on this where they planted these people. They got on an elevator. Typically, you get on the elevator, you turn around, you push the button, and you stare at the door until it opens, and you get out. Well, they told these people, when you get on the elevator, just stand. Don't turn around. So as more and more people, the elevator would go up to the different floors, the people would get on, and they would just stand. What do you think the people that were in the elevator first started to do? They all turned around. And they faced the back of the elevator for no reason whatsoever, just for the fact that the other people they got on never turned around. They all faced the same direction. We follow what other people in this world do. in that Brain Games episode, they set up another ridiculous experiment. They set up the movie theater, you know, the red ropes and the brass poles, in the middle of a mall. And they placed a sign, small section, probably the length of these chairs. And at the beginning of that, they put a sign that says, "Line starts here." And at first, people would walk by, they'd look at it, in the middle of a mall. People walk by and they would look at it. Nobody got in line. But when the researcher put one person in line, what do you think other people started to do? They started getting in line. And you could see, it was hilarious. You could see them. They were talking to each other. They had no idea why they were standing in line. Not a clue. So they lined up. I don't know. There must have been 20, 30 people in line. And then a guy comes out and he says, "Follow me." What do you think they all did? They followed him. No idea why. No idea where they were going. And they started to follow. And they're walking, and they would put tape on the floor, and the guy would jump. People would jump over the tape. Then they start weaving back and forth. They'd give a high five. The other people would give high fives. Just completely ridiculous behavior, and people followed it. The point of the experiment was to show that people will follow. Whether they know why or not, people will follow. Brethren, understanding how our mind works helps us in paying attention to our carnal tendencies. It helps us in removing those acts of the flesh. We know Satan's going to tempt us. We know that Satan, he's going to put that sign there that says, "Line starts here." Are we going to get in line? Are we going to look at those people and say, "What are you doing? Why are you following that person? Why are you following that type of behavior?" Because a lot of people will get in line, they don't know why. But if we continue to follow rather than lead, we're in trouble. Our middle school students, a lot of them like to be the class clown. I'm afraid I may have one of them sitting in the back. A couple weeks ago, we had two students that we had to remove from the baseball team. Couldn't get it. Kept getting in trouble. The coach always wants to know when a kid gets in trouble in school so that, you know, they can help support us and, you know, reiterate the behaviors and expectations that we have at school. But these two kids never got it. Just kept doing dumb things. Kept being the class clown. Throwing rocks at teachers' cars. Cussing teachers out. Completely unacceptable behavior. So when the baseball coach, she asked if I would meet with him when he kicked them off, which I did. Met with their parents as well. And what he told the two young men, he says, "You are off the team this year and you know why." He said, "But I expect to see you back on the team next year." He said, "But you're not going to get there if you don't change three things." And he was a former drug and rehab counselor, this particular teacher and now baseball coach. And he said, "You have to change three things or we will not see you back on the team. Those three things are the people, the places, and the things." And he said it twice. You need to change the people, the place, and the things. He said, "You need to change the people that you associate with." The two kids always got in trouble together. We told them the same thing. If you don't change the people you associate with, your behavior is not going to change. He says, "You need to change the places you hang out. Are you hanging out in the mall and watching all the vandals up there? Are you hanging out watching inappropriate television? Or are you hanging out with a group of kids in places that are positive?" And he said, "The other thing you need to change is obviously the things that you do." The coach knew from his training that people are going to mirror and mimic those that are around them. Kids think it's funny when they laugh at you. Not in a negative way, but if you're being the class clown, they are behaving that way for a reason. They're looking for a reaction. So if you continue to hang around people that do dumb things and you get them to laugh, you're probably not going to change your behavior. Brethren, we're blessed to have a deep understanding of God and His way of life. We know that Satan is looking to lead us down that path to destruction. We need to ensure that our thoughts and our behaviors adhere and follow the fruits of the Spirit. We know that the world is filled with so many acts of the flesh. It's easy to get drawn in. That line goes nowhere. Don't get in that line. Don't follow that sign that says line starts here. The more you slip away from God, the easier it is to lose sight of that light that we're called to be. So not only do we have to be a light ourselves, but we have to help each other as well. If we see somebody that's not being that light, we need to step in. We need to help them. We need to show them. In 1 Samuel 3, I'm not necessarily going to turn there, but it's the account of Samuel. It's where the Lord spoke to Samuel as he was sleeping. Samuel would get up and run to Eli and say, "I'm here." Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." Another call comes. Samuel gets up, goes to Eli, and Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." This happened a third time. Finally, Eli realized that, you know, I think the Lord is calling to Samuel, and he told him that, you know, next time you hear that, say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is here." So on the fourth time that happened. And what the Lord told him was basically that you didn't do right by your sons. You knew your sons were involved with the acts of the flesh. You weren't doing it, but you knew somebody else was, and you chose to do nothing. The Lord wasn't, God wasn't happy with that. God wasn't happy with that. And so not only do we need to do good ourselves, but we also need to make sure that others around us are doing the same thing. In 1 Samuel 3:13, his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. If I see my boys doing something they're not supposed to, I have a responsibility to make sure that that behavior is changed. Samuel didn't do it. The importance of our mindset can hardly be overstated. The words we say, the example we set, the actions we take impact our future. Also may impact the future of those around us. In this life, we can strive to give or we can strive to get. We can be outwardly focused or we can be self-focused. We can exercise restraint in the fear of God or we can cast off restraint. These choices all have one thing in common. They portray the difference between... Oops, time's up. Thought I'd turn that off. They are the difference between the mind of Christ and following what Satan would love us to do. When we think about the saying, "monkey see, monkey do," let us remember that we are to ensure that when others see and follow us, we are being the light to the world that God expects us to be. We need to ensure that those around us can never refer to us when they say, "monkey see, monkey do, monkey get in trouble too." People should not be getting in trouble because of the behaviors that we are demonstrating. I'd like to end in Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many are going to enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it." Continuing in verse 15, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Brethren, we need to recognize the false prophets. We need to stay away from the wolf. We need to follow our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And brethren, if we do follow Christ, we will find the narrow gate that leads to eternal life while staying away from that wide path that leads to destruction.